It's fantastic to be here and to share in the first service. So I shared on basically on worship and testifying in the first service. I'm going to share on something slightly different that the Lord's laid on my heart for the second service, and it's called, if you can get that title up there, it's called Temple Time, which is a rather unique title for a sermon, but you need to hang in there. It's all going to make sense in a few minutes. And a couple of years back, it's about 2 or 3 years ago, I felt the Lord saying to me, I needed to share with the worship teams, and I was really trusting God for a word at that time. And we were still at the Shofar men's camp there in Wolseley, and I was driving back, and I was due to share that week with our worship teams. I said, Lord, what must I share on this week? And it's kind of a word for the year that I was trusting God for. And he said to me, share on temples. I thought, temples, what a strange word, Lord, is the word he dropped in my spirit. I thought, I know nothing about temples. And I felt God saying, precisely, that's the point. And so I do what middle-aged guys like me do when we don't know something about something, we run to Google. And so I Googled temples. So temples definition, and I found a definition. And the definition's up there. It says it's a building. A temple is a building that's devoted to the worship or regarded as the dwelling place of a god or gods or other objects of religious reverence. So temple is a building that's devoted to the worship of a god, or it's regarded as the dwelling place where a god stays. The definition of a temple. And so I was playing around on the internet, and I thought, let me go and find out what are some of the most impressive or famous temples in the world. And there are a couple up there that I found. The first one is, if you can put up that first slide, is the Tiger's Nest Monastery. It's in Bhutan, and it's perched on a 3,000-foot high cliff, okay, in Bhutan. And so I read up a little bit more about this monastery. So legend has it that the second Buddha flew on the back of a tigress. Okay? There's a true story on the internet. The second Buddha flew on the back of this tigress, and there was a cave there, and this tigress went and meditated there in the cave. Okay? And then in 1692, they actually built a temple there. And it's quite a special place for practicing Buddhists. And I think in 1995, they renovated the temple again. And now it's actually only open to practicing Buddhists. So us Westerners and Christians, we can't actually go there, which is perhaps a good thing, because I don't know how they get up and down that 3,000-foot high cliff. Anyway, that's the first temple I found that was pretty impressive in my books. The second one is the White Temple. It's in Thailand. And the interesting thing with the White Temple, I see some of you are pointing to others. Maybe some of you have been here to some of these temples. But this, as far as the internet goes, this temple is entirely made from glass and mosaics and mirrors. It's a very unique structure, very beautiful structure. And I can imagine kind of if the sun shines on it must be pretty impressive. But they say back about two, three years ago, it was still going to take about another 90 years to actually complete the entire structure of this temple. So a pretty impressive temple there in Thailand. The next one there quickly is, I think it's in Beijing, the Temple of Heaven in Beijing. It's a beautiful structure that people go and worship in. And the next one's in India. It's the Golden Temple, one of the most sacred shrines. It's the Golden Temple in India. And then the next one is in Hungary. And it's a very interesting temple that they've built. It's on the banks of the Danube River. And they got what they call an organic architect. I'm not quite sure what that means, but they got an organic architect to design this building. It's made entirely out of wood. I wouldn't imagine that they light too many candles in that church. But it's made entirely out of wood, and it caused quite a stir when it was revealed. Because it's got the kind of the expected cross there at the top, but then it's also got the Islamic kind of sun and kind of the moon crescent. So kind of one of the more controversial temples in my books. That's a pretty scary temple. I'm not quite sure who they're worshipping in that temple. And then the next slide, yeah, you can spot me and my wife, the tourists, with our white tackies there. We're in Istanbul, and we're doing the whole tourist thing. Has anybody else been yet to Istanbul, Turkey? And there's one person at the back. Now, Istanbul, Turkey, oh, beautiful, beautiful country, and a beautiful city, in fact. It's where Europe and Asia Minor meet, so there where the Bosphorus River is. You've got the city of the old Constantinople, very, very rich in history. And so very rich in basically Christian history, but also strong Islamic history. And around Istanbul, there are these, you can see there's one of the, I can't quite pronounce that, but you got that mosque there at the back. And around Istanbul, you got about 7 or 8 of these mosques all around the city, strategically located. And so when you visit Istanbul, when you spend time in Turkey and you kind of do kind of the tourist routes, you see a lot of mosques. You see a lot of temples. You see a lot of old buildings. And when I talk about old buildings, you know, I was talking to some people here, you know, in Swakopmund or in South Africa, you know, we think if a building's 200 years old, it's like, man, that is old. People, that's not old. When you go to Turkey, you see structures before Christ. You know, and you see churches from 300 or 500 after Christ. That if you're into architecture like I am, and into good food, kind of Mediterranean, we eat lots of lamb and shawarmas and things like that. Turkey is like heaven. I was basically in heaven for about 5 days. And just staring up at these buildings and just thinking, how on earth, you know, with that technology, with that architecture, with that the science that was available around those days, how did they build these impressive buildings? And so what you do in Turkey is you spend a lot of time in temples and in buildings. In fact, you pay a lot of money to go and see these things. And so I thought to myself, what is it about temples? What is it about these impressive structures that kind of get that reaction, you know, from us? And so I've got about 5 questions here around temples that I'm wanting to throw up for us. And the first one is, are temples more holy than other buildings? For instance, this building over here, is that mosque that we just saw over there more holy? I mean, just think about, we're talking about probably about 50 to 100 years that it took to build that. You know, the amount of money that went into that, the stained glass windows that they go and find, you know, the kind of the gold and all the other ornaments that are used in these buildings. Can it be that building is perhaps more holy than this building that we are in this morning? Is your worship more acceptable to God when you walk into a structure that's 1,500 years old? Even maybe, you know, where some of the saints and the church forefathers and the guys that paved the way, where they worship, can it be that space that you walk into, if you walk into St. Peter's Basilica, or you walk into St. Paul's Cathedral, or some impressive structure, can it be that when you go and worship there, that worship is perhaps more acceptable and pleasing to God? Think about all the people that have worshiped there over the centuries, versus maybe a building like this is that's only 200 years, or this building's probably 50 years, 1977, I remember. The Hoeksteen Standarbeiter. Okay. Can it be that these buildings are more saturated with the presence of God, more saturated with the worship of the saints? I'm throwing some tricky questions out there. Should you cleanse yourself before you go into that place where you go and worship? Like me and my wife, we saw so many people before they went into those practicing temples in Istanbul. They would have water outside there and taps, and people would be cleaning themselves and washing themselves and cleaning their throats and their nostrils and all their kind of cavities, just preparing themselves to go into the place of worship. Should we be doing that? Should we be cleansing ourselves? And then most importantly, what does the Bible say about temples and places of worship? And so, like I said, God, I felt God challenging me to go and look this thing of temples, to go and look it up and to start researching it. So I went and I kind of looked up all the New Testament scriptures where the temple is mentioned. And so what I'm wanting to do is just look at what Jesus said about temples, what Stephen the Martyr said about temples, and what Paul the Apostle said about temples. So let's look at what Christ said about temples. Christ spent a lot of time in and around temples. From a young boy, he was found in the temples. We saw his passion for the house of God when he chased out the money changers and the people that were desecrating the temple. We kind of get some insight into how Christ felt about the temple, about the house of God. Okay? Now look at this scripture, Luke chapter 21, 5 to 6. One day people were standing around talking about the temple, remarking how beautiful it was, the splendor of its stoneworks and memorial gifts. Jesus said, all this that you're admiring so much, the time is coming when every stone in that building will end up in a heap of rubble. Okay, so let's just try and get some context here. It's the temple in Jerusalem. It's probably the most impressive architecture or structure in the nation. In fact, we know it took about 47 years to build, which meant a lot of time and effort went into this. So the stonework was impressive, okay? The memorial gifts, sometimes they would kind of lay stones in the building. So I think it would be safe to say that this was the most impressive building in Jerusalem. So it seems like there's some tourists of the day that came there. And I don't know if they had tour guides in those days, but they were taken to the temple. And they are basically doing what me and my wife did in Istanbul. You're just like oohing and aahing, like, oh my goodness, people actually built this. You know, this is impressive, you know, what they've accomplished here. It's really, really beautiful. So they're remarking and comments are flowing and there's, wow, the stonework is amazing. The gifts that are worked into this building, it's really, really impressive. And here comes Jesus and he says, all this that you're staring at, the time is coming when every stone in that building will end up in a heap of rubble, which is, I suppose, not kind of the comment that they were expecting to hear at that time. So a strong statement made by Christ around the physical building. Okay, let's go and look at what Stephen the Martyr said. Okay, so the background here, it's Acts chapter 7. Stephen, one of the apostles, he's basically been accused falsely by the synagogue of the freedmen. They basically said Stephen is blaspheming God and is blaspheming Moses. And if you wanted to get the religious establishment excited in those days, you just had to say anything around the blasphemy of God or even Moses. And then, I mean, you had a fight on your hands. So basically, Stephen is in the middle of his fight and he's preaching his heart out. And he gives one of the most beautiful and significant sermons that there is in the Bible. And here, towards the end, in chapter 7, verse 44, he starts speaking about the history, basically temple theology. He starts speaking about the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of David, and then he even mentions Solomon's temple there, but Solomon built him a house. And here in verse 48, he makes a really, really profound statement and starts with the word, however. So he's just given context to the impressive structures that have come. And then he says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Strong statement made by Stephen around temples. Lastly, let's go and look at what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Really, really, really powerful statements. And to sum it up, people, what Christ and what Stephen and Paul are saying about the temple is, Christ is saying, stop staring at the stonework. Stop staring at the amazing things that look impressive. It's all going to end up in a pile of rubble. Stephen is saying, you're seriously mistaken if you think with your smartest architects and building contractors that you can build anything that can house the manifest presence of God. And Paul is saying, the goalposts have shifted. Don't you know that God doesn't dwell in temples anymore? You are now the temple of God. People, this is the gospel. This gets me excited. This is the story of God. God has got a father's heart, you know. He's always come looking for his kids from the day of Adam and Eve, he'd go and look for them in the garden. He'd say, where? He just wants to spend time with them, you know. And then he says to Moses, make me this tabernacle of Moses that I may dwell with them, wanting to be with these people. And so he used to travel with them through the desert in the tabernacle of Moses. Then what does he do? He sends Christ, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Christ dwells with us. Emmanuel comes and lives with us for 33 years. And disciples don't want him to go away. What does Jesus say to the disciples? It's better that I go away so that I can send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel, the fullness that now the presence, the manifest presence of God lives in us. Amen. The temple landscape has changed forever. So don't let anybody tell you that this building is not good enough to worship God in. Nothing that we can do can impress God. The only thing that is precious and worthy is the blood of Christ. That's what makes us acceptable. We don't need to clean ourselves or blow our noses or wash ourselves. You know, the sole thing that we are justified before the throne room of God is when he looks at us, but he's actually looking at Christ behind us, and he says, I see Jesus, therefore, because of the blood of my Son, perfect, unblemished sacrifice, boldly enter my courts. Okay, let's go to that next slide quickly. So Ephesians 2 verse 19 is another beautiful scripture that I've been sharing with mostly the worship teams and some of the churches for the last year or two as we've been in this God's building theme. And it's such a powerful and packed short little passage. Ephesians 2 verse 19, it says, now therefore, like I said this morning, the Bible needs to be read in context. That means something's just been said. Okay, so now therefore that something has been said, something was said, it's the fact that Christ is our peace. Now therefore that you know Christ is our peace, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is quite a packed piece of scripture, but there's so much in here. I'm going to try and break it down for us. There's three things that we can read into this. The first thing is this issue of identity. And so Paul is saying, you're no longer this, but you're this. Okay, so you're no longer a stranger and foreigner, but now you are a fellow citizen. With who? With the saints and the members of the household of God. So he's establishing our identity, okay, through his letter to the Ephesians. Then he's saying this issue of legacy, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And this is the amazing thing when you start reading church history, you realize that we are simply bricks that are being built on those that have gone before. And very often those that have gone before paid a much higher price to stick up their hands and say, I am a Christian. Just to give you a 2-minute insight, I was kind of working through church history. And those first 100 or 300 years were really, really tough years, you know, for the early Christians. You know, the church was birthed in Acts and the apostles were there. But then the church scattered and they started getting persecuted by the Roman emperors. And there was a Roman emperor called Nero who was particularly hard on the Christians. And not to freak you out or anything, but just to give you an extent of what he did. You know, he was a bit of an eccentric guy and he kind of had these strange kind of arty parties in his palace at night. And so the spotlights and the lighting for these parties and these shows were Christians that were torched. They provided the light for the events. He would take the Christians into the Colosseum, and we read how the church forefathers, you know, how they tell the stories of, I remember there was one story of four Christians that boldly went into the Colosseum to face their death, and they'd have lions and things there that would eat the people for the entertainment and the pleasure of the crowd, you know. And the lions basically took the first three, but the last guy they wouldn't touch. The lions just wouldn't go near him. And you'd kind of expect this final Christian to kind of say, you know, this is my get out of jail free ticket, you know. What does he do? He gets a word from the Lord and he says, if you bring out the leopard will kill me. They bring out the leopard kills him. The courage and the bravery with which the ones that built the foundations that we stand on, people we have got no idea, the martyrs. And we're living in easy times. We're living in easy times to stick up your hand and say, I'm a Christian. There are people that had to pay a much, much higher price. So when we're reading about those that have gone before, these are the foundations that we built on. Okay? And here's the beautiful building metaphor. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You've got a cornerstone in this building. I'd imagine it's that black stone or a stone that's somewhere in this building. It's the capstone. It's the most important stone traditionally in a building. And in this whole beautiful picture of foundations and building, Paul's saying Christ is the main thing, just like we understood now. We come to Christ, God solely by the blood of Christ. Paul just emphasizing Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building, that's all of us, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple. We're talking about temples here this morning. We're growing into a holy temple in the Lord in whom you also are being built together. Four words, are being built together. Those four words scare me because it means we're part of a building project. Are there any building contractors here? Builders, construction industry people. Fantastic, I'm safe. Oh no, there's one there at the back. We'll pray for you afterwards. Now, guys, I've been in two renovation projects. I've renovated my house twice. One in Pretoria, one in Stellenbosch. Okay. You know, it's not about have you been part of a building project. It's about have you survived the building project is mostly the experience. Not with all. If you've got Yuri, then you're fine, okay? He's good. He's great, okay? But the guys that I were involved with, you know, in the beginning, they talk about ons amazing bouwer. It's fantastic. 2 months down the line, it's just die bouwer. And if he's still around at the end of the project, then there are a couple of funny exclamation hashtag, funny beep beep, you know, beep beep bower, you know, if he's not fired yet. It's a stressful project, a process to be involved. I've been through two of them. I pray to the Lord that I won't go through too many more renovation or building projects. It's pretty intense. And so I had this house in Pretoria, and man, I do my homework and I go and find a building contractor and I go and see two of the jobs that he's done already, and I'm happy and I feel like, okay, due diligence, tick, you know, I can let this guy come into my house and smash a few walls and build a few things again. And so he comes in. His name was also William, like my son. And William, I ask him, William, how much is it going to cost? He says, it's going to cost X amount. How long is it going to take? 2 months. Okay. So we ended up at about 7 months. And I won't tell you where the cost ended up. But in any case, that's like the least of my worries. And so I redid my showers and my bathrooms, guys. And I was, you know, I quite enjoy a nice shower. So I, in my little housing project, and I did my little budget and my spreadsheet, and I thought, I'm going to spoil myself and splash out on my shower, you know, and I'm going to get myself these little natural stone tiles, these little mosaic tiles, you know. And I went and I thought, okay, this will be my splash out, you know, little mini project here. And I say, William, have you've worked with these tiles before? He says, yes, yes, I've worked with these tiles, no problem, you know. And they're these small little tiles. And so I go to work that day, and I'm so excited. I can't wait to get home that day, see my little mosaic tiles in my shower. And I kind of walk around the corner, and like, my mouth just drops. I'm like, oh my goodness, what's happened here? And what's meant to be like straight lines of little mosaics, they're like skiva slanga that are running down my shower like this, yeah. I'm like, okay, William, this is not going to work. And he said, no problem, no problem. I'll sort it out for you. I'll do it over tomorrow. And okay, this is going to be all right. Go to work the next day thinking, okay, he's finally got it. Oh, get back. Slightly less skeva slanga that are running down there. I'm like, William, brother, let's have a one-on-one here. Guys, four times. 4 times he had to do my little mosaics over until I was satisfied. And I remember standing there in my room thinking, can there be anything more stressful than being part of this? I mean, I do some pretty intense work at work, and this is not coming close, like full of masswerk crazy. You know, it's like I'm really, really, you know, sweating bricks here, you know, excuse the pun. But I just remember thinking, building is stressful. Renovations are stressful. And yeah, the word says we're being built together. So guys, don't be surprised when you're part of the house of God. There are going to be times that it's not comfortable in church. And you're going to go through seasons sometimes, like our church has had the privilege of going through the storm of storms in the last 4 years, you know. But praise God, you know, the house might be, the roof might be off, and the foundations, I mean, the walls might be cracked and some of the windows might be out, but our foundation is strong, you know, because Christ is our cornerstone. But yes, we are being packed one brick on top of each other. And yes, some of us have got old cement on, and so the builder has to come and he's to chip off the cement, and it's not comfortable. Some of the stones have got a bit burned through the fire that we've been through. And you know what? Jesus doesn't choose to use new bricks the whole time. He uses those that have been through the fire. And he dusts them off and he chips off the cement and he builds with those stones that have been through the fire. And that's us. And that's the glory of being part of God's building. That's the glory of being part of this living holy temple. These living stones that we are called to be. And all this for the final part of that sentence. For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing that's happening here. It's a spiritual building exercise that we are part of. And the prize, our great reward, is that Almighty God finds his dwelling place in our midst, yeah. Not in this building, not in a fancy building or a impressive old building. We are the dwelling place of God, and he inhabits us and he lives in us. Amen? I'm nearly done. Okay, if you go to that next little slide. So there's a little Afrikaans song called Weet jy nie, weet jy nie, jy's 'n tempel. Weet jy nie, weet jy nie, jy's 'n tempel. Weet jy nie, weet jy nie, jy's 'n tempel. Jy is 'n tempel van die Heilige Gees. And it goes, vol van lof, vol van krag, vol van vrede. Now my boy, he learned this at school. He's at a fantastic school. One day I'm driving him to school, and he normally sings these little songs that he's learning at school. He sings to me in the car. And one day he just starts piping this one. I'm like, William, wat sing jy? And he starts singing the song, and it gets to the vol van lof, and then there moves, you know. It's like, vol van lof, vol van krag, vol van vrede. You know, there's moves to this song, you know. I thought, yo, man, what an amazing school he's going to, where they teach him, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, what more profound thing can you teach a 4 or 5 year old than this truth, you know, that Paul's telling us? In verse 19, it's such a profound scripture. It says, he's basically making a statement around ownership and function. Ownership, he's saying, whom you have from God and you are not your own. Basically, in 2016 language, he's saying, guys, don't you know that this body has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And you can't just do whatever you want with your body. It belongs to God. I'll say that again. We can't just do whatever we want with our bodies and go and expose all our senses to whatever pleasure that we think we might have, and whether it's drugs or whether it's, you know, whatever, you know. We can't just go and mess up this body. This body actually belongs to God. You're not your own. He bought you. And so our bodies, it's a big deal. We actually have to steward this vessel that he's given us. Because in today's terms, this is the impressive temple. This is as impressive as it gets. Us sitting here, God saying, you're my masterwork. You're the best architecture I've ever made. So much so that I send my holy presence to live in you, if you want. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We house the presence of God. I remember the day I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I was 15, 16 years old, and I was standing there. I'd responded to the altar call 3 weeks earlier, and that night they make an altar call for people to get filled with the Spirit, and I come to the front and I'm standing here standing on the right-hand side. And I remember the pastors coming down the line, and all my buddies are standing here, and we all kind of responded to the altar call. And I'm standing here, and this pastor starts standing on the stage. He starts putting his hands on the people's heads like this. And as he's doing this, they start falling over like this. And I remember my friend next to me put his hand in his head, and his hand shoots up like this and shakes, and oof, and he falls over. And I'm standing here, and I'm thinking, you will not push me over. Yo, guys. I've never had, that's the only kind of, I can say, supernatural experience I've had. It felt like somebody took a massive fireman's hose pipe, stuck it in my mouth, and just opened up the grana, and something just went into me. Down on the ground, all my best efforts to stand up and, you know, null and void. And I'm out for like probably a good 20 minutes, half an hour. Can't see anything, can't hear anything. It's just light around me. Eventually, I start hearing the voices of my friends around. They're having hot chocolate and Milo, and the evening's over. I got filled with something, got filled with the Holy Spirit. He came and lived in me. And so the consecration of our temples is an important thing. The way we manage and steward our bodies. If you go to that next slide quickly. Our hands, what we do. I want to encourage the businessmen and the doctors here. What I do at the beginning of the year, I consecrate my hands and my mind to God. I stand there at my desk, I lay hands and I anoint my chair for the year, and I say, God, may the work of my hands for this year bless you. May it bring glory to you. The work of my hands are consecrated to God. Every year, at the end of the year, I thank God for everything he's done through me this year in that space where I worked. My hands are consecrated to God. Eyes, we need to consecrate our eyes. Especially gentlemen, we're so tempted these days, you know. People in all the centuries except the last 100 years, they didn't have the internet. We are fighting fights that no men have had to fight before. And the devil is running circles around us, not just the world, through the church, through the pastors. Battling, struggling, constant fight to consecrate your eyes, what you look at and what you don't look at. The fight is on to keep our eyes consecrated to God. Our minds, what we think. Not just what we think about, what we think about ourselves. You know, we used to work there as the Shofar HQ. We work opposite the Virgin Active. It's a gym group there in South Africa. And you come out there every day, and, you know, all the youngsters, they're kind of walking around with muscles, guns that they don't have licenses for, you know. They're just walking around, they're breakers, you know. And, I mean, it seems like these days in Stellenbosch, everybody is, you know, you just, like, got the chiseled body, and you're just walking around there, you know. I don't have any problem with the gym. In fact, I think we must steward our bodies. I think it's fantastic that we fit, that we eat healthy, that we go to the gym. But when you find your identity in how many kilograms you can pick up or lose, and not in what God thinks of you, then we're playing on dangerous territory, what we think about ourselves. Some people really battle with that. The devil lies to them and say you're thin or you're fat or you're whatever. And have years-long battle fighting those lies, okay? What we think about ourselves, what we think about our tongues. I spoke about this on Friday night. The most powerful thing, the most powerful weapon with a word is our ability to speak life. The word says that we can speak life, okay? We need to start speaking life. My wife often has to say to me, Richard, you need to speak life, because I can some, you know, I'm a glass half empty type and she's glass full, you know? And so often I kind of see the negative or kind of the negative impact of a situation. She says, No, it's not gonna be like this. Let's speak life. So she's constantly dragging me, speak life, so I'm speaking life. Word says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. We can speak life. Okay? And lastly, our hearts. And this is probably the most precious thing that you can consecrate to God. And as I said in the school of worship yesterday, it's the number one thing God looked for when he chose David, his servant, to shape biblical praise and worship. All the brothers were there, the tall, dark, and handsome. They were lined up there, the ones with the CVs. the ones with a war experience, the tall one that was just as tall as Saul, that was the natural, easy fit, easy on the eye leader to take over from Saul. No, no, no. Samuel goes through all the sons and eventually has to say to Jesse, it's not one of these sons. And Jesse forgets about his youngest son, has to call little David from the sheep fields. You know, David, come. God says, arise, it's this one. For you men, you look at the outward appearance, just like the world does. But me, God, I look at the heart. Okay? One of the most precious things we have that we can put before God is the condition of our hearts, what's going on in our hearts. And so the battle is on for the condition of our hearts. And the bait Satan puts out mostly there for our hearts is the bait of offense. Okay? He puts it like a nice ripe cheese, if you like cheese. In Fintech, it would be a nice salami. He puts it there and you just want to kind of take a bite of it, you know, of that offense. It's so tempting. And yet God is saying, consecrate your hearts to me. And so in closing, if you can just put that last slide up. What I felt for the second service, especially the first service, I just spoke about the power of testimony and the fact that we're called to be storytellers, storytellers of what God has done through the Bible, but what God has also done in our lives. What I'm feeling specifically now, and Yaku, you know, for you guys as a church, you've had the wonderful privilege of securing some property. For a big building project, and God has blessed this congregation. You guys are, you know, I know where we work at HQ. I've got some insight into just the state of congregations and just what they're going through and the struggles they're facing. And I just want to commend this congregation for the way you've stood in the storm and for the elders and the leaders that have been here, that have steadied the ship through turbulent times. And so I honor you guys, and Yaku and the leaders here. And God's hand is on you as a congregation and as the church in Namibia. And he's blessed you. He's given you this land. You're about to go into a massive building project in years to come. And my plea to you this morning is as you build in the natural, as you go and lay those bricks, as you build the foundations, do not neglect the building that needs to take place amongst each other here. As God knits your hearts together, that's what's precious. That's actually what he indwells. The living stones. You are the living stones. And so I speak that over you, that as you build in the natural, as you lay brick and mortar for a place to meet in the natural, may God build you as a congregation, in your small groups, in your churches, in all your ministry groups, may he lay you brick for brick to his glory so that God's presence can dwell there. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If I can just ask the ushers to hand out the elements. I'm going to pray for us.